Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for Romans as we continue to study it. We just pray, Lord, that as we study your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you'd continue to work through us, that you'd continue to sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, join me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Romans. And for the last several Sundays, we have been in verses 1 through 4. We're going to continue on with that this morning. And it reads this way. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." And as we continue our study this morning, I would like to pose a question that I think is very important for us, and it's very important that we have the correct theological answer to this particular question. And the question is your moment of faith a work? Is your moment of faith a work? And what I mean by that is that moment that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is that a work on your part? You may have been raised in church all your life, and at some point you were compelled to give your life to Christ, and that is your moment of faith. So that moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that moment that you desired to become a believer, is that moment your doing or is it God's doing? How you answer that question will shape your walk as a believer and how you perceive not only your life as a Christian, but also how you look at the church and what the purposes are of the church. Our focal passage is verse 4 today. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt." Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. The English Standard Version says that the wages are counted as his due. Counted as his due. What does that mean? What's Paul trying to tell us here as he outlines that Abraham came to salvation through faith? If I tomorrow went to your house and I mowed your yard, you would owe me, wouldn't you? You would owe me my wage. Or if you were following along with the English Standard Version, you would owe me my due. I did something. I mowed your yard. Therefore, you owe me the wage. So, what Paul is dealing with here, as we look at Romans chapter 4, he's answering this question. Is the moment of faith, a do? If I do this, God has to do that. Same analogy, right? I perform something, and therefore God does something. And there's a lot of people out there that look at their salvation through that lens. If you grew up with an evangelical background, like I did, and you say, well, I, with the emphasis on I walked the aisle. And there's people that say, this was my moment of faith. I decided to do this. It was me. And therefore, God performed and owed me or granted upon me salvation. If you grew up in more of a liturgical background, maybe you grew up as a Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Lutheran, and you went through the confirmation process, and at the end you said, well, I, the emphasis there on I went through confirmation. I did this, therefore God does that. And the whole lens of Christianity is looked at something as somehow you were in control. You were in control. You did this, and therefore God did that. It was God's due. It was God's due, right? To give you salvation because you performed something. Whether that was walking the aisle or a confirmation process or whatever that was. But that's not theologically correct. Because faith, Abraham's faith, my faith, your faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. I've read Ephesians 2:8 for a couple of Sundays, and bears repeating Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. Just being able to understand in what God has done and act upon that in a saving faith is from God. It is not from me. It is not from you. It is a gift. That's why we already studied earlier in Romans 3, verse 27, when Paul wrote, where is boasting then? Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Because you and I come to Jesus Christ through a saving faith, and that saving faith is a gift, I therefore then cannot boast. It's not something that I can look back upon in pride and say, in 1976 I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Look at what I did. Aren't I good? I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't look at your moment of faith and say, this is when I figured it out, and God help the rest of the world. They just haven't made the right choice. That's looking at your Christianity through the wrong lens. You're looking at it as a moment of works and not a moment of grace and a gift. And in fact, we're incapable of doing that. Not only is salvation in faith a gift, but the Bible points out that you and I are absolutely incapable of figuring it out on our own. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is extremely important. The natural man does not desire God. He is incapable of desiring God. It's foolishness. And in fact, the natural man is quite happy in their sin. John 3, verse 19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not only is the natural man incapable of understanding God, the natural man is quite happy in their sin. The natural man is incapable. If man loves darkness, if man is at enmity with God, if man thinks that the things of God are foolishness, he can hardly make a decision to know God in his own strength, intellect, or logic. I've shared this story before, and we all have stories about people that before had hated God and the things of God, and then to watch Jesus Christ get a hold of their life and call them and transform them. It is none of us, and God is not at debt to us. It is all God. It's interesting in this light to observe either deathbed conversions or prison conversions, and to watch how people react when somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with a sordid past, or people doubt. Somebody will express, a prisoner that's known for an outrageous crime, confesses and professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and people go, oh, he's just doing that to look good in front of the parole board, or he's doing that out of fear, or he didn't pick God. Well, you're right about one thing. He didn't pick God. God picked him. God picked him. And if I believe in a Jesus Christ that has the power over the grave and can rise from the tomb, I can believe in a Jesus Christ who can save anybody regardless of their background or circumstances. The person that doubts the deathbed conversion, the person that doubts the prisoner, is the person that believes that somehow they in their own right made the right decision. In other words, they're not looking at the power of God, in the grace of God. They're doubting that that person has just enough goodness in them to choose God. But that's not true. You know, as we celebrate baptisms here, our baptistry is a rolling baptistry. I describe this for the people that listen in to us on sermon audio, but there's a rolling baptistry that we do, and that baptistry is designed to work in prisons. And there's a group in Oklahoma that builds these. And so that people in prison ministry, like my brother's in prison ministry, and they can roll this baptistry into the prison, and they celebrate this person's profession and their baptism through this rolling baptistry. And I'll never forget when the baptistry came in and the group in Oklahoma had a lot of literature about their ministry and what they do. They had a letter in there from Manuel Noriega. In Manuel Noriega's letter, he talked about how he had given his life to Jesus Christ while he was incarcerated in prison. And Manuel Noriega was baptized in a very similar rolling baptistry like the one that we have. And instantly I thought to myself at one particular point that, oh, I bet there's a lot of people that doubt that. It took years for the prison system to approve the baptism of Manuel Noriega because the Catholic Church, since Manuel Noriega was a Catholic, the Catholic Church fought tooth and nail to keep him from being baptized. But he stuck with it, and he was baptized in that. Kathy and I had a relative that had expressed their faith as they faced death in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember somebody voicing, "Oh, well, I don't know if that's really real." God saves us despite of our background, despite of our history. And it's not us that's doing the picking, so I don't have to rely on the logic or a little bit of innate goodness in mankind, because God chooses us in spite of what our background is. In spite of our history. Faith is a gift. We're incapable of expressing that. Therefore, God has to choose. And that's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It reads, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's God who calls. It's God who calls. Who does God call? Those who he has already chosen. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." God chose us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to boast about. There's nothing in my life that I can do to cause God to give me anything. It is all from God, and that is the definition of grace. It's not me, it's not you, it is God in his mercy. And there is no one more evident in the New Testament of that merciful act than the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. As we look at the life of Paul when he was still Saul, before he came to know Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Let me stop there just for a moment. What was Saul doing? Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated followers of Christ. He is the exact example of someone that I just mentioned doctrinally. Paul was not seeking Jesus Christ for salvation. It goes on and it says, "Still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Does this sound like someone to you who is rethinking Christianity? Absolutely not. He wasn't rethinking Christianity. He wasn't looking at Jesus Christ in a different way. He was looking to round up Christians. But then something happened. Look at verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Verse 5, Saul cries out, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" He doesn't know. He has not the ability to recognize. And look at what the Lord said. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, Paul trembling, and he's astonished. Now, you know, sometimes we gloss over words. Think about that. He just goes, hey, I'm going to go up and round up Christians and drag them to Jerusalem. And the next moment, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ reveals himself to Saul. I would say that he was astonished. I think that's an understatement, don't you? He was astonished. And what does he say? Lord. Think about that. The very person that he hated, the very person that he blamed for a false teaching, if you will, in the world, he goes from hating Jesus to saying, Lord. He calls him Lord. What do you want me to do? Now let me ask you a question. Was Saul looking for Christ? No. Was Saul rethinking Christ? No. God chooses. God chooses. God isn't at debt with us. God doesn't owe us a due. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We are debtors to Him. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 says this, Now I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. This is Paul speaking. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul said, I'm a chief sinner. I received grace, which is all from God. In spite of Paul's life, Jesus Christ called him and he became indebted to Christ. How do I know he believes that? Because later on we'll study in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. He said it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're in debt to Jesus Christ because we received something not only that we couldn't figure out on our own, but we were incapable of choosing. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors to mortify our flesh as an act of an obedience and a show of joy and happiness and love that we want to look like Jesus Christ. We are debtors because He gave us life. I didn't figure anything out. You didn't figure anything out. We are saved by His grace. And as a sign of gratitude, we serve Jesus Christ. If you get that right, if you get that right, if you say, I didn't do this, God did this, what does that do in your life? Why are you here this morning? Because you want to worship Jesus Christ who in spite of our lives has saved us. And we're here to worship Him and exalt Him because we're not exalting ourselves. We didn't figure anything out. We're here to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We serve Him in ministry either as those that are in the pastorate or the laity because we serve Him, because we serve out of obedience, because we're debtors. We strive to live a holy life because we're debtors. It changes your whole view. We're debtors. He's not in debt to us. We are in debt to Him because He has given us life and grace and peace And we've been adopted into His family through the power of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank You so much for this gift of salvation. It's not anything that we can boast about. It's not anything that we can lay claim to. In fact, if we were honest, we really don't understand why You did it. Only because You loved us. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know You, who has never given their life to You, that today they'd ask You to be Savior and Lord. They'd ask You to be forgiven. Lord, I pray for us as believers that we would live our life continually with the knowledge that we are here because of Your grace, that You've saved us according to Your purpose, not ours, that we continually try to serve according to Your will and servants in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.